Not our intention to take any great length of time. This afternoon, there's a few thoughts that come to mind as we come to this hour. And I may just kind of quote a few things, maybe before we read some this afternoon. Leaving out of the Taylor's home this morning, I didn't notice, you know, coming in last night. It was dark, I guess. But leaving out this morning, above the fireplace on the mantel, there was a sword displayed. As some of y'all may have seen that before. Understand that the sword goes back to the Civil War era from the state of North Carolina. And this thought has been just sort of coming to my mind over the course of the day. There's a lot of wonderful artifacts in the world around us that teach us so much about the past. Teach us so much about things that have happened and gone on before. And that sword, I just looking and holding it, it would be hard to imagine you're just carrying that around on your waist all day. But when you begin to think even deeper about that, some of the great influential leaders of that period of time, that sword may have been there when they were present. And so the thought kept coming to mind of, if this sword could talk, right, what would it have to say? I know we're just finishing the 250th anniversary of the United States. And imagine those walls in Independence Hall in Philadelphia.
Yeah.
If those walls could talk, just imagine what they might have to say. A lot of wonderful artifacts. It was a cotton field that had been harvested and somewhere north of Wetumpka, Alabama one time. We were driving home from a meeting and they didn't get some in the corner, and I pulled off the side of the road and I told my daughter, I said, "Hey, go get a few handfuls of that cotton. I'm going to take it to school Monday." She said, "What in the world are you going to do?" I said, "Well, coming up this week, I'm going to teach about the Industrial Revolution and how they went from doing cotton by hand and combing it with brushes, and how they started using the cotton gin. And I'm gonna have my kiddos see if they can pick the seeds out and see which one they'd like better, using a machine or going at this by hand." And so, you know, even something like that could using an artifact could teach a good strong lesson about the history of this nation, let's say.
Yeah.
And my mind is turned to the scriptures, and so. Throughout the Old Testament, let's say, there's a lot of wonderful spiritual artifacts. I'll say it that way. And I don't know if you ever use that term much, but let's just say it that way. I mean, imagine after Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night until the breaking of the day, and his thigh was out of joint, and that man would have walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And there was even a time of his life where we find in the scripture that he's leaning upon his staff. What if that staff of Jacob could talk? And the wondrous works of God that it could say was on display in Egypt down there in that land in that period of time. And imagine the fleece that Gideon put out in his day and time, and he said, "Well, Lord, you know, I'm hearing what you're saying, and I'm hearing the answers to these prayers, but I'm still not convinced, so I'm going to put this sheep outside, a fleece, let's say, and I'm going to put that outside, and in the morning, if this is really what you want me to do, to lead this army of your people against the Midianites, if it's really what you want me to do, then let the dew fall on the ground, but let the fleece be dry." And it was that way the next day, and then Gideon, well, that still wouldn't do, and so he said, "Well, you know, I'll put it out again tonight, and in the morning you let the dew fall and let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry." And the next morning it was exactly that way. Well, friend of God, when we look back at those artifacts and all of those things in the Old Testament period of time, and Brother James mentioned that Ark of the Covenant, that Ark of the Testimony this morning, where on either side of it was two cherubims looking toward the inside, and it was overlaid with gold, and between those two cherubims, that's where God said in the book of Deuteronomy, "I'll meet you there between the two cherubims. servant, friend of God. What an amazing artifact it would be to be beyond the veil and to see that thing, the literal place where God said, I'll meet you there and I'll dwell with you there. And you and I have access to that place today. As we've heard this morning in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can go beyond the veil, and the Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for us daily with groanings that cannot be uttered. And we have access today that even Abraham and Moses and those folks didn't have because of how gracious and good that God Almighty has been to us. And we think about some of those wonderful artifacts of days gone by. You think about this fellow named Samson. And Samson, remember in his day, that he took the jawbone of an ass and he slew 1,000 men. And Samson even describes it this way. There were heaps on heaps of enemies that he destroyed and slain with the jawbone of an ass. Now imagine if that thing could talk. Just the stories it would have to say that the power of God was on display. Not necessarily a Samson, let's say, but that the power of God and his delivering power was on display as Samson was to take foxes and tie some kind of torch between its tails and set them loose and it'd go burn all the enemy's fields down. Just imagine the wondrous works of God that were wrought in those days and times and some of those wonderful artifacts we find throughout the Old Testament. Yeah. And imagine the stories of wonder that they could tell. Imagine the stories of the wondrous works of God and the miracles that God performed and the times in which God even spoke to man. Imagine what wondrous stories that they could tell. Oh, if these walls could talk, as the old saying goes. Well, as we come on to the New Testament, you'll find a fellow, you remember in John chapter 11, his name was Lazarus. And you remember Lazarus died. And Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Lazarus died, and Lazarus was laid in a tomb. And the Lord Jesus Christ tarried where he was for a reason. And when they got back over here, one of the sisters came out to meet him and said, Lord, why, if thou wouldest been here, my brother would not have died. Well, that's a true statement. Okay, that's a true statement. But the Lord wasn't there in person, let's say. And Lazarus is now laid within a tomb. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the tomb where Lazarus is. In John chapter 11. And it says that Jesus wept in that chapter. Imagine your Savior and mine weeping. Your Savior and mine faced the cross of Calvary as a victorious roaring lion. But at this scene in John 11, he's weeping. And perhaps maybe because he knows he's going to bring Lazarus back into this intercessor. But he cries out, Lazarus, come forth.
Yeah.
Now, sometimes my own kids don't even react this way to me when I tell them something, and I'm even in the room. Lazarus is dead and he's in the grave. He's been gone for 4 days, and they even tell the Lord and ask him if he's sure. When he says, roll that stone away, and they say, well, Master, what? That he's been dead for 4 days. He stinketh.
Yeah.
But ain't no way of sugarcoating that. Man's been dead so long, he's stinking. His corpse is rotting, his flesh is rotting. And when they rolled the stone away, the people that were present smelled the stench of death.
Yeah.
And you know what that represented? That represents the fact that that man was dead. He's a rotting corpse. And when the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus didn't say, hang on. Hang on, I'm doing a game right now. I'll be in there when it's over. Hang on, well, I'll come when it suits me. No, when the Lord called Lazarus out of that grave, Lazarus came forth.
Yeah.
Now, he was wrapped, bound hand and foot in grave clothes.
Right.
Now, I don't know how Lazarus got out of that tomb, but I know when the Lord called him out of that tomb, he came out of that tomb.
Amen.
And when he got out of that tomb, the Lord told the other brethren that were around, he says, go and cut them grave clothes off of him, loose him and let him go.
Yeah.
And friend of God, when we come to the household of faith, And we hear the gospel of our salvation preached, and it instructs and edifies our mind, and it comforts our souls, and it lifts us up, a friend of God. That's another one of them grave clothes that's getting cut off, being loosed and let go. Lazarus come out of the tomb. Lazarus is alive. And they're marveling at this. The next chapter, you will find it begins this way in John chapter 12. Now Lazarus is already alive. The Lord has resurrected him from the dead, and he's now back living with Mary and Martha. He's now back with those two sisters that were mourning, natural sister now, that were mourning his death. He's back with them, and he's back in that community. And everybody that sees that man knows that he was dead. Everybody that sees that man smelled the stench of death coming off of him when they rolled the stone away. Everybody that sees that man knows that there must be a God in heaven that has power over death, hell, and the grave, because Lazarus came out of the tomb.
Amen.
Imagine being there and being able to tell people, whoo, you ought to smell that fellow when they rolled the stone away. You ought to smell that fellow was dead, and it smelled like putrid death. And all of a sudden now, there he is. So in John chapter 12, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now you want to talk about a spiritual artifact. Lazarus was one. Lazarus was a spiritual artifact because he was a fellow that had been dead, and now he was raised from the dead, as it declares there in the Word of God in John chapter 12, verse number 1. He had been dead, but now he's been raised from the dead, and he's sitting at the table with his sisters and with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're eating supper together. Now, he don't have to say much, but just looking across the table at him signifies that the great God of heaven and earth, your Savior and mine, has power over death, hell, and the grave. The fact that that fellow's sitting there and looking at you, the fact that he's sitting at the table with you, the fact that he's sitting up and not laying in a tomb and rotting and stinking somewhere, the fact that he's there and can conversate and say, yes, thank you, ma'am, and thank you, sir, and welcome in, and come in and eat with us, and whatever the conversation was, he's having a conversation with his own family, friends, and kinfolk that just a few days before, he was in a grave stinking. And now the Lord's raised him from the grave. And I say, even in a much greater way, Lazarus is a spiritual artifact. And now we don't have to say, oh, if these walls could talk, you know, if that sword could talk, I'd love to hear about its history. But Lazarus can talk. Lazarus can speak. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And so we don't have to wonder, Lazarus, I thought we buried you last week. I come to your funeral over there. I left before the message got over with. I wanted to be drafted home, maybe get to Wendy's before the rest of the crowd got there, or whatever it is. And so I may have missed what happened. Lazarus, what are you doing here? We buried you. There was a man named Jesus that passed by. Yeah. Oh, when Jesus passed by, I'll tell you, when Jesus passed by, the dead would arise. When Jesus passed by, the blind would open their eyes. When Jesus passed by, the lame began to walk. When Jesus passed by, the dumb began to speak. When Jesus passed by, the deaf began to hear. When Jesus passed by, the fellow that was laying stinking, rotting in the grave, he's now alive and sitting at the table and eating with his sisters one more time.
Yeah.
And Lazarus could sit there and tell you, I'm here today because the man Jesus come by my way. Friend of God, you and I, in our experience today, as we heard this morning from over there in 1 Peter chapter 3, be ready to give answer to every man that asks of the reason of the hope that is within you. And friend of God, you and I today, being born of the Spirit of God, being quickened by the awesome power of Almighty God, have been brought to the understanding that it's not something that we did ourselves. It's not because we worked to obtain it. It's not because we outran or outwilled or whatever. It's because a great God of heaven and earth had mercy upon us. self-centered, and quicken something down inside of here and cause us to cry, Abba Father. And you and I today can rejoice, and we can tell and give answer to every man that asks of the reason of the hope that is within us. And friend of God, we don't have to worry about, well, what if these walls could talk? Because you and I can talk today. We can tell. Just like that old maniac in Gadara over there. You remember how it was when the Lord cleansed him of that demon that was within him. And all of a sudden, this man who had lived among the tombs, this man who had disturbed everybody's rest, this man who had run the roads at night, this man who had kept everybody up and scared mothers and scared little children and scared folks like that. They even bound him in feathers and chains and break them asunder and go just a roaring through the community, just tearing up this and tearing up that and disturbing the peace. When Jesus passed by his way, friend of God, the next time they saw him, he was clothed and in his right mind. And that man said, he said, the Lord's getting in a boat. I want to go get in the boat with him. I want to go where the Lord goes. That's where I want to go. Oh, and that old fella gets down there. And he tries to get in the boat with the Lord. And you remember what the Lord told him back in the gospel according to Mark? The Lord said, go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for you. Well, Samson's jawbone of that asset, that can't speak. That fleece that Gideon was using, it can't talk like me and you can. Well, friend of God, some of those wonderful artifacts and that old staff that Jacob used to use, it can't talk like you and I can. But if you feel like the Lord has done something for you today that you can't do for yourself, you know what Jesus Christ told that old maniac to do when he was clothed in his right mind? He told him to go home. That's where it starts. Go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for you. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to tell your children and your spouse and your family and your friends what great things that God hath done for me and you. And if you've been born and quickened to the Spirit of God today, we're just like Lazarus. We're one of those spiritual artifacts that have been quickened, that have been made alive by the wondrous working power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we can go and we can tell our dear friends what great things the Lord hath done for us. And really, old Brother Virgil was talking about here before lunch about sitting up and talking to old Elder Eddie Whitby at night. He said, that old brother, if you started talking about the Braves, he'd go to bed. He didn't want to talk about the Lord. Well, we have that opportunity today. Yeah. You have that opportunity tomorrow to tell our friends what great things the Lord hath done for us. And you and I today, we can talk. Whereas, what if these old walls could talk? Well, they can't. But you and I can. And the Lord's been so good to us. We ain't got much excuse to run around talking about anything else. But we can talk about the goodness and mercy of God that was shed abroad our way. The blood of the spotless Lamb that paid a redemptive price for you and I. And the sweet hope of an eternity in heaven that we have as an inheritance from our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Heavenly Father. Lord bless you with these songs, I pray.
For another opportunity we have to worship together with you this afternoon. Appreciate the wonderful meal the church provided and your kind hospitality to us while we've been here. And we certainly enjoyed all that has gone before. Certainly the Lord has done great things for us. And what a wondrous blessing for us to come and to consider the great things that the Lord has done for us. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. There's a sign at the home of Brother Brant, Sister Rose, and it says, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." I tell you, that is, I trust, why we are here.
Yeah.
Is to come and adore Him. Our husband, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has so much to adore.
Yeah.
He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether good. And as we think about the marriage relationship that we have with Him, we who are married can relate to how that's an easy seemingly thing to do when you first get married. There's no children yet. But as time goes on and the busyness of life, you start taking one another for granted, and you just get involved in the work aspect of marriage, and you forget, or don't, you have to really work at having that still, that romantic affection, adoration part of the relationship. May that never be the case with us and the Lord, that we get so involved in the busyness and the work, and certainly there is work involved in the Lord's kingdom, but to take the time to stop and adore Him. As Brother Ricky was telling us about that Mount of Transfiguration where His glory was coming out, His disciples were seeing what there is to adore. Our Lord and all His glory. And when Jesus came there in John chapter 2 to that wedding in Cana of Galilee, and He changed the water to wine, which, by the way, happens every time the gospel is preached. The minister shows up with water and the Lord changes it to wine. Now, water's good for you. It'll quench your thirst, it'll keep you hydrated, but it does not cheer you up like wine. There is a joy that comes as a result. There's actually a soft drink in North Carolina called Cheer Wine. It's non-alcoholic, but it tells the story of what wine does. That it has, when we come and hear the gospel preached, certainly if we just get water, we benefit. But when the Lord comes on the scene, you leave here with joy in your heart and a burning fire in your bones. As the two on the road to Emmaus said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us along the way?" Tell you, at the end of that, John says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus and manifest His glory." As we come to adore Him, we need to know that the Lord's beginning did not begin when He was born and laid in a manger.
Amen.
That's not the start of His life. The Lord's beginning, as John says, the beginning of His gospel in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." He's acknowledging that Jesus is God. He's existed from all eternity, and He created this world. He spoke this world into existence. And so when He came on the scene here in Luke chapter 2, when He was born of the Virgin Mary, that was the beginning of His human existence, not His divine existence. He is the eternal God.
Yes, He is.
And the fact that He came to this earth ought to make us adore Him.
Yeah.
Ought to make us want to adore Him. But why would He leave His glory and all His majesty to come into this world like you and I? To come and to be a part of the world that He created. Oh, I tell you, when you hear stories of someone leaving their riches and their fame and going to live like the common folks, that's very admirable. But I'll tell you, Jesus did more than that.
Yeah.
He came into this world for one purpose, and that was to suffer on our behalf and die on our behalf to save us from our sins. Yes, He left His throne of glory, but He came into this world for that divine purpose, to save us from our sins. He comes on the scene, and you know, Philippians 2 says that He made Himself of no reputation. You can see that here. When he is born to parents who didn't have money, didn't have means, and there was no room for them in the inn, and they laid him in a manger where the animals fed. And that's where our Savior came into this world. But you know, God doesn't leave himself without a witness, and he was not going to let this night go on without there being praise. And so the angels of God come to the shepherds by night, and the heavenly host praises God and says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You find that here in the 14th verse. And the shepherds go, and they see this great sight, and they leave there rejoicing. And as a few days go by, they bring him to the temple where a man by the name of Simeon and a woman by the name of Anna see the child and know exactly who he is. The Lord revealed to them who he was. This is what Simeon says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Oh, I tell you, he is praising and adoring our Savior there on that occasion and those that came. And the child grows. In Matthew chapter 2, we find that some wise men came from the east seeking him. You know, I saw a sign around the Christmas holidays that said, "Wise men still seeking." I tell you, that's where our seeking should be, is seeking to find the Lord. This is the place where he's promised to meet us. If you want to find him and see him, this is the place to come. He's promised where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He's promised to meet us here. And they go and they seek this child and they find him and they give him gifts. They're adoring him. Not even Israelites, but yet they're adoring him. Oh, come and let us adore him. Here at the end of Luke chapter 2, Jesus grows to the age of 12. And I'm not going to say he ran away from home. He was off doing what the father would have him to do. His parents just lost him. Now, that's a bad fear for a parent. But, you know, I've been to some church meetings. I'm not going to call any names. But sometimes your children fall asleep in church. You know, the children do that. It's just good for the grown-ups to stay awake. Let me say that. But they'll fall asleep and sleep there on the pew and somehow sleep through the final song and the handshake and the dismission and the lights go out and the parents leave and forget, oh, wait, I had a sleeping child there on the pew, and go off and leave. Well, they went off and left the Son of God in Jerusalem, and it took them 3 days to find him. And where they found him was in the temple, the age of 12, sitting down, this is verse 46, in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. The one who had written the book is hearing them and asking them questions. And they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Of course, his parents are upset. Mary says, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he says this in verse 49, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, did you not understand that I must be about my father's business?" He says, "I'm here and I must be about my father's business." Even at the age of 12, he had this desire to do what his father would have him to do. He wasn't going to wait till he grew up and got older. This will be fine if I do this a few years later. Oh, why put off till tomorrow what can be done today? We must be about the Father's business. Oh, that's a great lesson and subject in it, that we today still need to be about the Father's business. But we don't need to wait until we're older. We can do this even in our youth. Be about our Father's business. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh." I tell you, that's what we need to be doing now. Being about the Father's business. And we find, as we go on, into the next chapter, Luke chapter 3, that Jesus comes to the Jordan River at the age of 30 and comes to John the Baptist. And when he comes to him, John says, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us." It's appropriate for us to fulfill all righteousness. You know, when you are baptized, you are doing a righteous work. You are obeying the Lord's command, taking up your cross and following him, taking his yoke upon you and learning of him, and coming and making an acknowledgement of what's already the case, that you are a part of the bride of Christ and you are entering into a covenant agreement with the Lord to serve His church all the days of your life.
Yeah.
And Jesus comes and sets that noble example on the Jordan River and is baptized of John the Baptist on that day. And then in the fourth chapter, verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. You know, when I see people are baptized, they leave a burden in that water that they never have to carry again. And seemingly they leave there just full of the Holy Ghost. Well, I have a warning to you, anyone who's in a condition, even leaving a church meeting or service like this, full of the Holy Ghost, there's someone coming after you.
Yeah.
He don't want you in that condition. And that's the devil. He was full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, that sounds rough to me. 40 days tempted of the devil. And I'm thankful the Lord makes a way of deliverance for us so we can escape when Satan's temptations come upon us. They seem to be too much, but our Lord, He endured that. He fought that for 40 days.
Yeah.
40 days He responded to the temptations with the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord, it is written, thus saith the Lord. He responded, oh come, let us adore our champion, warrior, savior, husband, who came and fought these hard battles for us. Everything we're reading about or seeing about the life of our Savior, He did for us. He did it for us. His bride, He endured all these things, fought all these battles for you and for me. In fact, if we turn to Acts chapter 10, we'll find the Apostle Peter says this about Jesus. If we are going to sum up his life and what he did, Peter gives about the best summation that I found here in Acts chapter 10 as he's preaching to the household of Cornelius. He says in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Jesus was anointed, and that's why his name is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. With power. And as he went around, he taught the people. And he taught them about their access to the power of God. You know, oftentimes when he would heal someone, he would say this, thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith has saved thee. And even if we'd have went to Luke chapter 5, it says there, he could not do there many mighty works or miracles because of their unbelief. How many times have we lost access to the power of God because of our unbelief and our lack of faith? I'll tell you, the power of God, it says, was present to heal them, but it didn't heal them because of their unbelief. Oh, may the Lord help us to be strong in faith and strong in our belief towards the Lord and His great power. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This is what he did. He went about doing good. This is what his daily endeavor was. He was busy. He was not idle. He was not lazy. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But you know what I find very interesting about that? As he performed miracles, and certainly the devil, you know, there's a woman who is bound with an infirmity by Satan for many years, and he loosed her from her infirmity, and so he healed her, and she was oppressed of the devil. That's not the only way the devil oppresses, is with health. He went about mainly preaching the gospel. That's what he really went. What's more important to us, our spiritual health or our natural health? Well, I'll tell you, it seems like Jesus prioritized spiritual health. And he went about preaching the gospel, doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Anyone who gets in error doctrinally or practically, that's the devil's influence, trying to get you to stray away from these true and sound principles of God. He went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We find as he went about doing good, as you know, Brother Daniels told us about Lazarus, he raised him from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, you know, it's interesting, if I can turn back over there to John chapter 12, there's something I discovered a few years ago here in John chapter 12, because I'd always wondered why it was that when Jesus came into Jerusalem that all the people met him the way they did. and laid their garments down and the palm branches and all the things they did, and he rode in triumphantly to Jerusalem. Why did they do that? What motivated and prompted them to do that? Well, if you read very carefully in John chapters 11 and 12, you'll find that when Jesus found out that Lazarus was sick, he didn't rush over there to heal him. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. In John chapter 12, you'll find it very clearly stated here in starting in verse 17. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. That miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead glorified God in such a degree that they fulfilled the prophecy of Scripture in responding and how he rode in there in a triumphant way to Jerusalem. That they cried out, Hosanna, which means save us. Yeah. They cried out, Hosanna, as he rode into Jerusalem. And why did they do that? They did it because they heard of this miracle and they believed who he was. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the chosen one of God come to save them from their sins. And so Lazarus' sickness truly was for the glory of God and led to such an event. Of course, the Pharisees didn't like it and others didn't like it. And they said, tell them to be quiet. Tell them to stop crying these things. And Jesus said, if they would hold their peace, the stones would cry out. This was an occasion that was worthy of coming and adoring him. Amen. This was the time to come and adore him. The Lord had designed that this would be the way he would come into Jerusalem as he came to save his people from their sins. And if you read the gospel accounts very carefully, you'll find the next day he came into the temple. And I don't know if the people had forgotten, but there's one thing about children, they don't forget. He's in the temple, and the children see him, and they start crying, Hosanna. Of course, the Pharisees didn't like that. And Jesus says, have you not read the Scriptures? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. What a time for them to adore him. Then Jesus, on the Passover night with his disciples, they go to that upper room. And in that upper room, he takes that unleavened bread that the Lord had placed there since the first Passover in the book of Exodus. He takes that unleavened bread and he breaks it in front of them and gives it to them and says, take and eat, this is my body that is broken for you. It's a very personal thing, this husband that we have. Oh, come, let us adore him. Why? His body was broken for me. If you turn over to the 19th chapter of John, you'll find that when he came before Pontius Pilate, they did to him some awful things when his body was broken for us. They plucked out the hairs of his beard. And it says here in John chapter 19, verse 1, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That word means he whipped him. With that cat of nine tails, and Psalm 129 says, they made long their furrows on my back. Yeah. Isaiah 50 says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. They spit in his face and they hit him. And it says in verse 2, the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe. All this suffering and all this agony that he went through, he did it for us, dear friends. Amen. And every time we break that bread in the communion service, we remember what they did to him for us. Amen. He did this for me. Oh, come, let us adore him. Whenever we're in that communion service, let's adore our Savior whose body was broken for us. Oh, let us adore him. And then, as you keep reading, they mocked him and they mistreated him. And Pilate sought to release him, but they took him and they crucified him. They pierced his hands and his feet and placed him on that cross. And he hung there like a common criminal for hours. And why? For us, dear friends. Come, let us adore Him. He did this for us. His blood that was shed for you and for me.
Yeah.
Jesus said, as often as you drink this cup, this do in remembrance of me, for this blood was shed for you.
Yeah.
He shed this blood for you and for me. Oh, come, let us adore Him who shed His own precious blood for you and for me. Oh, I tell you, it's not hard to adore our Savior. In the 13th chapter of John, we find that Jesus got down on His own knees and washed His disciples' feet. This is our Savior. This is our husband. This is our friend. This is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Creator and Master of this universe, who upholds all things by the word of His power. He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. And He's down on His knees washing His disciples' feet. Oh, He humbled Himself. Took upon Himself the form of a servant. It's not hard to adore a Savior who is so lovely. He's so easy to love. He's done all this and demonstrated this great example of humility and getting down on His knees and washing His disciples' feet, as we see here in John chapter 13. But you know, He tells them that He's leaving and that He's going to be crucified. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes, if we would just open our ears and listen sometimes, we would avoid a lot of trouble down the road if we would just open our ears and listen.
Yeah.
Jesus told them, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. But I'm going to come forth from the grave on the third day. I'm going to come back. If they would have just listened to this, they'd avoid a lot of grief and heartache. But as He's telling them these things at the end of chapter 13, He comes into chapter 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place, notice this, for you.
Yeah.
For you. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Look what He's done for us. As if His glory and His greatness and His majesty is not enough to adore Him. Look what He's done for us. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He went to that cross at Calvary to prepare this place for us. He says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's a promise. And we can count on that promise that He will come again. He says, and not just come again, He says, and receive you unto myself.
Yeah.
That where I am, there you may be also. Now, I'll say, when I first got married, I'd always heard, when you get married, you're together forever, all these wonderful things. I said, you know, I think marriage is the biggest lie I've ever heard. I'm off at work all day, and I only see my wife at night on the weekends. We're not together all the time. I'm always gone working. Seems like most of the time I'm at work. Well, you know, Jesus left, but He left to go do a work for us. You know, a husband's job is to provide for his wife and his family. And Jesus went and He provided and prepared a place for you and me so that we may be with Him forever, that wherever He is, there we also will be. I tell you, we're going to see the ultimate fulfillment of marriage in heaven when we are there with Him for all eternity. And so He leaves, but He says, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. The Father's going to send you a Comforter who will send in my name, and He will be with you, and He will comfort you. And even though Jesus is in heaven and we're here on earth, He sent His Holy Spirit. Every time we come to the Lord's house, we need to be praying that the Lord send His Holy Spirit to come upon the scene and comfort us. That word comfort actually means strengthen. He is going to strengthen us, not just soothe us and ease our pain. He comes and He actually strengthens us when He comes. And the minister of the gospel needs the Holy Spirit, because where the Spirit is, there is liberty. If there's going to be any preaching going on, the Holy Spirit must be there providing that great liberty. But as we think about our adoration of our Lord, He went to that cross. And He did not come off of that cross, even though they mocked Him and told Him, if He's the Son of God, come down from the cross. He didn't leave that cross until he had finished the work God had given him to do, and he knew when that work was finished. When that work was finished, he declared, "It is finished." This work is over with. He finished the work that God gave him to do, bowed his head, gave up the ghost, and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then they buried him. And 3 days and three nights later, he came out of that grave. He arose victorious of that grave, of the grave. And Romans 4 teaches us something very interesting about his resurrection that we can see by knowing his resurrection, that it took place. You know, I'm amazed at the transformation in his disciples before the resurrection and after. Before, they denied they knew him. They forsook him and fled. They were scared. They were running. They were, you know, not really knowing what to do. They were, as we called in the Air Force, all thrust and no vector. Just go here, go there, go fishing, go do this, go, you know, whatever. But after the resurrection, they're completely different. After the resurrection, they're willing to be thrown in prison. They're willing to die because they have seen the resurrected Lord. They knew because of his resurrection what he said was true. He arose victorious over death. Notice what it says here. In Romans chapter 4, we'll just get the last verse, verse 25. Who is talking about Jesus? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Because he came out of that grave, what a powerful declaration of our justification. Our righteousness is powerfully declared because of his resurrection. Oh, I tell you, his resurrection makes all the difference in the world. If you want to see what it'd be like without the resurrection, go read 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection, our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. We're yet in our sins. If his body is still in that tomb, we are doomed. And there is no point in doing what we're doing today. But I thanks be unto God, there is an empty tomb, and Jesus came out of that grave, and he arose victorious over death, and he ascended up on high to the right hand of God.
Amen.
That's worthy of adoring him.
Praise God.
Praise God for the resurrection of our Savior. We serve a risen Savior. You know, there is no other religion on earth that can make that claim.
No.
They can point you to a tomb of whoever their leader was, but we don't have a tomb to point to. We have a throne to point to. That's where our Savior is.
Amen.
He is on the right hand of the Majesty on high right now. But he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Turn me to the book of Revelation. Revelation 22. Well, the end of 21. This is what John sees. Revelation 21, verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." When he says Lamb, he's talking about Jesus. The Lamb is the temple of it. "And the city," verse 23, "had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." No more need for the sun, the moon. No more need for lights. He is the light. As Brother Ricky was telling us, on the Mount of Transfiguration, his glory started to show forth. It shined. And the glory of the Lamb is the light thereof in heaven. We skip on to the 22nd chapter. It says in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Notice verse 4, "And they shall see his face."
Yeah.
"And his name shall be in their foreheads." See his face. You know, I remember when our firstborn son was born. He came out of the womb. I had a little trouble with him getting out because he was turned the wrong way. And I was standing over on my wife's, it would be her right side, but I was over on the left. He came out, and his head came out, and I started looking around and I said, Wait, I don't see his face. He's born without a face. His face was facing the other way. He's turned straight sideways. Normally they come out face up or face down, I guess. I don't remember now. But his face was the other way. I couldn't see his face. That's what I wanted to see. I wanted to see his face, and I couldn't see it. Tell you, when you were thinking about the born-again child of God going through this life, the experience of a woman with child has a lot of similarities. The first, the sign of life inside of you, the morning sickness, the child of God, newly born again, enduring that morning sickness of dealing with the feeling of their sins, as Paul describes in Romans 7, how awful it is. And then you start to see the growth and the signs of life and the child of God growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that growth gets to the point where you're just really uncomfortable. Isn't that the way it is when someone's ready to go on home? Ready to go and be with the Lord because they've gotten so uncomfortable in this life. But I'll tell you what you have to look forward to when that baby is born is seeing that child and seeing his face. Seeing the one you felt all these years, but you've never seen him, now you get to see his face. Oh, dear friends, we have seen him, we have felt him, but one day we're going to see him face to face, for we'll see him how he is. Right. Job knew that. He says, "Mine eyes shall see him and not another's." When we awake with his likeness, we are going to see his face. We'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And in that day, we are going to adore him and praise him like we always should have here on this earth. But until that time comes, may the Lord find us adoring him and praising him each opportunity we get. I thank you for your good attention.
Amen, brother.